Listen now for the Chapel Hour, today presenting a message from a recent Sunday morning worship service held on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is the Dean of Students at the University, Dr. Jim Berg. Following the reading of the scripture, Dr. Berg will bring his message entitled, Blessed Assurance.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In just a moment, Dr. Jim Berg's message. Dr. Berg is the Dean of Students here at Bob Jones University. And he's asked that we begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 13, and we read through the rest of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, we will begin at verse 13. As we begin, it starts off, in whom, and if you look back, you'll see that the whom is referring to Jesus Christ. So we could say, in Jesus Christ ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Lord will bless the reading and the preaching of his word as he has promised.
I know when I was a lot younger, I used to think about why do those old people love those old hymns and old gospel songs. And now that I'm old, I guess at least the students I teach think I'm old because I'm going on 50 here pretty soon. I think I understand why. I finally am beginning to understand what those songs talk about. And I don't want anybody taking them away. I'm just starting to get the message of them. The title this morning of this message is Blessed Assurance. And I know some of you expected to be God is more than enough something else. And you want to call it God is more than enough assurance or whatever you can, if that will help you get through the service. But it is really the first of a two-part message. Lord willing, I'll give you the second part on Sunday, July 8th here, Sunday morning. And there are two prayers of Paul in Ephesians, the one that you heard read this morning, another one in chapter 3. And I'm going to talk about those. And these are both prayers of the apostle that we would have an assurance of certain things. And this morning, the message is going to be painted with some rather broad brushes, and we'll focus on some more detail of it in the message in a few weeks, Lord willing. I've had the blessing of studying Ephesians for the past year. It's brought great delight to my soul. It is like a gold mine just filled with spiritual gold. And as I read these things, and perhaps as you read these things this morning, and you heard these phrases, hope of his calling, the riches of the glories of his inheritance in the saints and things, you thought, what does all that mean? I'm not sure I know everything that it means yet, but I know more what it means now than I did a year ago. And I had to remember as I'm studying this book that this book was not written to seminarians. You know, these long phrases here weren't written to young theologues with bookcases lined with commentaries and Bible study helps on their laptops. This was not written to those kind of people. It was not written to seminarians. It was not written to Bible college graduates. This was written to new believers, primarily fresh out of paganism in the worship of Diana in Ephesus. And Paul writes this kind of thing to them and somehow expects them to get it. And they did, without the help of the commentaries and their laptops. They got it. And the reason we're going to find is in here in Ephesians chapter 1. This whole first chapter is, the first beginning of this chapter is a three-stanza hymn of praise to God, praise to the Father who chose us, and it has a recurring chorus down in verse 6 after he talks about the Father who chose us. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And after he talks about the Son who redeemed us, he comes down to verse 12, says that we should be to the praise of His glory. And after he talks about the Spirit who secures us, he ends up verse 14 saying, unto the praise of His glory. And Paul is singing a doxology, almost like we would praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's exactly what he does here. And then he moves on into a petition for these people. And we heard that this morning, and the petition is largely found in verses 17 and 18, the broad petition, and then some particulars about it. But he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit. And I believe that's capital S there. The Spirit of wisdom, of insight and revelation, or of unveiling. Apocalypse is the word there. The unveiling in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you might know certain things. And you know what? He prayed that for these people. And they must have prayed it for themselves because they got it. And along with some other first century churches like this, who also didn't have all those other helps and all those other seminary things, turned their world upside down with the truth of this. And the things that we're going to talk about this morning and the next time I speak to you have to deal with things of assurance, of security. And if there's anything that our world lacks today, it's assurance and security and comfort. Our world is filled with fear and anxiety. There is an amazing amount of fear and trouble and anxiety and irritation and restlessness and lack of peace in our civilization today and even in this first civilization that Paul has addressed. And today people are turning to therapies and drugs in unprecedented numbers and dealing with the mounting disorders of a fearful generation. Yoga is enjoying a resurgence of interest in the name of stress reduction. People flock to seminars and workshops that promise to bring some measure of peace and tranquility to their troubled lives. And I want to make a very bold statement that I think if you'll follow through with this passage and with the next one that we'll look at, you'll understand the truth of this, that Christians who lack a Spirit-taught, and that's the operative phrase there, a Spirit-taught eternal security. If we lack that Spirit-taught eternal security, we will have many problems with the temporal security in this life as well. And before we can go very much further in this matter of assurance, this blessed assurance, I think it's important for us to understand that the Bible teaches there are two levels of assurance. And if you would turn back to Romans chapter 8, I want to show you that. Romans chapter 8. I think most believers, every once in a while, some of us deal with students who have lack assurance of their salvation. They lack an assurance of even this first level. But I think most of us have this assurance of this first level. But most believers do not have the assurance of the second level. I'm not talking about anything charismatic here or second blessing. I hope you have a second blessing and a third and a fourth and a hundredth and a 2,000th. But Paul is praying for these people to have something. Why? Because they don't have it yet. And what he wants them to have doesn't come automatically with the turf of salvation. It's something that they must pray for because it does not happen automatically. Back in Romans chapter 8. Paul says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Those who enjoy, or it isn't always enjoyable, but who experience the leading of the Spirit away from the flesh. Have you ever experienced that? Starting to lust after something, you're starting to want something, you're starting to be tempted towards something, and there's something within you that says, no. You know what that is? That's the leading of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. This leading of the Spirit isn't talking about some God giving me some kind of prompting about who to marry. That's not what he's talking about here. The leading of the Spirit here is the leading of the Spirit away from the flesh. And he says those that experience that leading are the sons of God. Those who do not know God don't have that kind of leading away from sin. And then he goes on to say, for ye have not received again the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or my dear Father. And then verse 16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, almost every commentary you pick up demonstrates as well that there are two witnesses to our assurance in this verse. There is the witness of our spirit, and there is the witness of the Spirit of God to our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, let me describe the first. The Spirit-guided acknowledgement of this truth, the witness of my own spirit that I'm saved, goes something like this. If I'm giving my testimony, I might say, if you say, how do you know you're saved? I might say, I know I'm saved because I came under conviction about my sin by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit taught that conviction of sin. And after I understood the gospel, that I needed Christ, I repented of my sin, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I know I'm saved because God doesn't lie, and as many as have received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, and I know I'm saved because God doesn't lie. Now that's the witness of my spirit with an awareness of the transaction that has taken place based on faith and what He said He would do in this book. That's the witness of my spirit. The Puritans identified our spirit in Romans 8:16 with the Christian's conscience, which they said with the Spirit's aid is able to discern in his heart the marks, the evidences which the Scripture specifies as tokens of the new birth. You recognize certain things have taken place in your life. You don't want some of the things you wanted before, and you do get under conviction about sin, and that is your spirit bearing witness that you have the Spirit of God in you. And that kind of assurance is right and it's necessary. And in fact, there can be no assurance of the fuller sense that Paul talks about here until that is in place. But there is also a Spirit-taught illumination of the truth of God's personal love and care for you that many, many believers have never experienced. They take it by faith that God loves them, and they must. But they haven't ever heard it from God Himself to them through His Word that He loves them. Now, I'll explain the difference this way. I talk to a lot of young people who have come from difficult homes. And maybe mom and dad are still together. But there's not a lot of that love and caring going on in the home. And the student will know for sure, without beyond a shadow of a doubt, that that man who is married to her mother or his mother is his father. I know that to be true. No doubt about that. That man is my father. I bear his name. I have his DNA. I know he's my father. But that isn't the same as having that father tell you with all of his heart, I love you, my child. That's an entirely different thing. And you can know that God is your Father beyond any shadow of a doubt and not have this sense that He loves you. I'm going to talk about that much more in the next time that we talk. Here's how John Owen, the Puritan, described it. He said, the Spirit, in this second understanding, this second assurance, he says, the Spirit worketh a joy in the heart when and how He will, and He secretly infuseth and distilleth it into the soul, prevailing against all fears and sorrows, filling it with gladness, exaltations, and sometimes with unspeakable raptures of mind. And I would remind you that John Owen is not a charismatic. And he's talking about unspeakable raptures of mind. R.A. Torrey says, speaking of the second witness, he says, there are two witnesses to our sonship. First, our own spirit taking God at His word. But there is another witness to our sonship, namely the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of His Son bears witness together with our spirit to our sonship, then we are filled and thrilled with the sense that we are His sons. Another Puritan writes, when this direct testimony, the Spirit of God teaching you through His Word, illuminating you, we'll talk about that in a minute, when it is experienced, it creates a degree of joy to which the other, speaking of the first witness of your own spirit, could never give rise to. He said it works that joy in the heart which the saints shall have in heaven. And it is not a bare conviction that a man shall go to heaven, but God telleth him in part what heaven is like, and he feeleth it. Folks, that is exactly right. It is one thing to know for sure I'm going to heaven. It is another thing to have a spirit-taught understanding of a little bit of what heaven is like. And they're not the same. That is the Spirit bearing witness with whatever already is going on in our spirit that we are the sons of God. It is that sense of the gospel song that says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It is the sense of this hymn writer. And listen to what we sing this. We love this hymn. But listen to what he's saying. He's talking about this blessed assurance. He says, loved with everlasting love. How do you know that? By faith? No. Led by grace, that love to know. The Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. Have you ever seen that? This isn't a person being waxing poetic. Oh, this transport all divine. In a love that cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. And I would dare say that most believers don't know that. We love that song, but we don't understand it. I want you to turn in your hymnals to hymn number 303. This is not the invitation we're going to quit, although it is the invitation. I want you to see the blind poet Fanny Crosby, who, even though she's physically blind, sees what I'm talking about here. She said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." Do you see that? There is in this assurance a taste of heaven itself. It isn't something you have to argue yourself into and say, "All right, I know I got to cast aside those doubts. I know I'm saved." Now, you need to do that. But you also need to pray for this other assurance that we're going to talk about in Paul's prayers here, that gives you a foretaste of glory divine. She says, "Heir of salvation." Now, she's stringing some words together like Paul does here at the beginning in Ephesians 1. But I'll tell you what, I'm sure if we could talk to that woman, when we would say these phrases, they would be filled with some divine understanding. Heir of salvation. Have you ever seen that from God, that you are an heir of His salvation? A purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Listen to her in the second verse. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Is that the experience that we know? Perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. This isn't a charismatic woman either, but this is a woman who has seen the truths of God taught her by the Spirit of God. And it was to her like visions of rapture now burst on my sight. It's as if angels were descending and bringing from above echoes of mercy and whispers of love. She knew this. Perfect submission. All is at rest. Can we say that? I in my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting. I'm looking above. Filled with His goodness. Lost in His love. Do we know what it means to be lost in His love? We don't, unless the Holy Spirit has borne witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, you can take all of these truths by faith, and you must. But Paul is saying that there must be something else. Here's another Puritan. Thomas Brooks said, "Assurance in this sense is the beauty. It is the beauty and the top of a Christian's glory in this life. It is usually attended with the strongest joy, with the sweetest comforts, and with the greatest peace." He said, "It is a crown that few wear. Assurance is meat for strong men. Few babes, if any, are able to bear it and digest it." Now, you know what a babe in Christ is? A baby is somebody who cannot help himself and cannot help anybody else. We need to ask ourselves, where are we in the Christian life? Are we babes? Are we able to help ourselves? And are we able to help others? We ought to be able to testify of our birth. And that's this first witness of our own spirit. But he's saying there's something else. Paul says, "I'm going to be praying for you for." Now, I'm going to talk about more of the things next time that will hinder that kind of assurance. But we have to understand, as we look at verse 17 and 18, something of the nature of illumination. I've talked about this before, but it's right here in the text. We need to look at it again. There is a difference between knowing and seeing in this spiritual sense. My wife and I were in Denver last weekend for a conference, and we finished Saturday morning, and we went back to the hotel Saturday afternoon just kind of to crash, take a nap, and go for a little bit of a walk. And while we were changing clothes and things, we flipped on the news, and there was a television documentary, a news documentary, about a man who had his sight restored through a surgical procedure. One eye was totally blind from birth. And the other eye, he was able to see only the brightest lights in contrast to darkness. And that was all the vision he had. And there was a new procedure that had been developed that with his particular problem could give him a 50-50 chance of being able to have his full sight restored in that eye again. Now, the downside was if the surgery failed, he would lose even that sense of light and darkness that he had before, and was some help to him as he negotiated around. He weighed all of the risks and decided that it was worth it to try the operation. And the cameras, of course, followed him around and followed him then to the doctor's office some weeks later when the doctor was going to remove the bandages from his eyes. And the surgery had gone well, but the doctor still would not know whether he could see until he took those bandages off. And the doctor placed the man's wife in front of him. He had a wife and two sons whom he had never seen. And placed his wife in front of him and took off those bandages. And it was a touching moment when the first thing he saw was the wife he loved so much and who'd done so much to help him in all of his limitations. And she said ahead of time, she was a little bit nervous. She was wondering what he would think about what he saw. And he tenderly put his hands on the sides of her face and tenderly kissed her and told her he loved her and she was beautiful. And then the doctor said, I tell you what, I want you to go over to that mirror and look at yourself. And he said, oh, my. He walked over, looked in the mirror and said, boy, that's an ugly cuss. And then they got in the car and they drove home and the camera was in the van, minivan with him. And you could hear his reactions to seeing grass and the green of the grass and the beauty of the sky and all of the cars passing by. I had no idea there were that many cars passing by and that close to theirs. And it was a little bit frightening. He got home and his two little boys. And they were, you know, it was kind of unsettling for them. They finally realized Dad doesn't know what a lot of things look like. He knew his alphabet. He could say A, B, C, D, E, F, but he didn't know what an A looked like. They got out their little books and they showed him all the alphabet. And they'd say, Dad, where's that letter? And he said, a T. He said, no, Dad, that's a P. You know, and they had to teach him his alphabet, what his alphabet looked like. They took the storybooks and showed him pictures of zoo animals. He had no idea what a giraffe looked like. It was an astounding thing to him. He didn't know his colors. They went for walks on the beach and walks downtown and walks into the vegetable market downtown, the farmer's market, showed him all of these things, that these oranges and apples, things he had tasted and touched, but he had never seen. And what I want to illustrate to you is here's a person who knows for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that his wife is there and he's married to her, but he has never seen her. And he's missing a great part of the experience of being married to that woman. And there are a lot of believers like that. We know a lot of truth and we would die for it, but we really haven't seen it in the way God wants us to see it. One of the greatest indications that this kind of illumination is not happening in our lives is boredom with truth. See, a person who has seen these things says, tell me the old, old story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And if you have seen this before, if you have seen any truth from God that somebody preaches, and we'll speak especially the next time about the truth of assurance and about God's love for us, but if you have seen something that somebody else is preaching about, your heart instantly recognizes all of the beauty of it when it broke on your soul and your heart is refreshed. And even if the preacher is dreadfully uninteresting, there is still a luster in all of it because you have seen it in the glory of it. That doesn't happen when your eyes are unilluminated. It's kind of like the experience of a dog laying down in the living room and he's got his head on his paws and his master and a friend are talking back and forth and the dog has no idea what they're saying. And he might raise his eyebrows, but he is dreadfully uninterested. Because he cannot understand anything that's going on. Now, he may pick up a few little things when somebody raises his voice and his ears might perk up thinking, oh, do we go for a walk now? But he doesn't understand what's going on. An unsaved person and an unilluminated believer has that same sense of disinterest in truth. He might look at it and appreciate it a little bit and may have some understanding of it, but it has no real energy and life and beauty to him. And that's why if you sing some of these hymns and you have seen some of these things before, just a phrase almost overwhelms your soul because of what you have seen again. That is why Paul prayed I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of all glory would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know certain things. And without that enlightenment, we can know certain things, but it isn't the enhanced way that God really wants for us to know. I can't speak much about the how-tos of that illumination. I'll leave that for next time. But briefly, I've used this illustration with you before, but briefly it means pile on the firewood and pray for the fire. That's what Paul is doing in Ephesians 1. He's piling on the firewood, truth after truth after truth after truth. And it's our job to go out into the forest of this word and log these truths and bring them in and meditate on them and cut them into the right sizes so they'll fit into our fireplace. And all the while begging God to bring the fire of His word and give us understanding of these things, the fire of His Spirit. And when He does, I will tell you, folks, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You do have peace that passeth understanding. There is no boredom here. There is sheer joy and delight. And Paul said, I'm praying for certain things for you. And I want us to look at those very quickly. What does Paul pray for them that he wants them to know? He says, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling. Now, every one of these things we could spend a couple of messages in. But Paul wants them to know here the certainty of the outcome of what He has started in them. The word, when he talked about God, is more than enough hope. I mentioned that the word hope is used in the Bible in a much different way than we use the word hope today. In just a few weeks, we will have hundreds of new freshmen coming to college here. Hundreds of them. Hoping to finish college in 4 years. And that means that they have a certain expectation that can happen if everything goes right. But it may be that they have some financial setbacks and they'll have to stay out a semester or two. And they can't finish in 4 years. Or it may be that they get ill. Or that they have some other family setback, which pulls them out for a little bit. And most of them will graduate in 4 years, but there will be some who will not. Some will take it into 5 and 6, and some will not finish it at all. But most of them come hoping they can graduate. That isn't the kind of hope that the Bible talks about. The Bible hope is a certainty that this will happen. It is in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's not kind of hoping that will happen if everything goes right. It will go right. And it is our hope. It is the blessed assurance that He will come again. He is coming again. And that's a blessed hope. And Paul says, I want you to know the certainty of the things I'm telling you. When He called you, there are certain things that will take place no matter what, period. And I want you to have that kind of assurance as you go through your Christian life. Now, how do we know if we've been unilluminated in that? Now, why is Paul praying for illumination that we would know that kind of hope? Because it's not automatic for believers to know that kind of hope. If it were automatic, if it came with the territory, he wouldn't have to be praying for this. He's praying for it because it doesn't happen with everybody. It's not common even. How do we know when believers do not have illuminated understanding of the hope of His calling? We'll hear things like this. Now, none of us have ever said any of these things, but people that we know out there have. I just don't know if it's worth it to go on. This is just too hard. That person has never been illuminated about the hope of His calling, the certainty that God is going to do the things He said He would do. The illuminated believer about that hope says, He that hath begun a good work in me is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, it is God that's working in me both to will and do of His good pleasure, and therefore I can do all things without murmurings and disputings. I have a hope of how this is turning out. He says, all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. He says, I know how they're working out. I know how it's ending. And I'm not giving up now. not when I have this blessed hope. It's the hope that says, He knoweth the path that I take, and when He's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I know what He's doing, and I freely and willingly submit. And I've seen the joy of the outcome of this. But see, if you haven't had that kind of assurance, taught by the Spirit of God, it's awful hard to talk yourself into that every day, although you must. But we must do more than that. We must pray, as Paul did, for an understanding of an enlightenment of our eyes that we might know the hope of His calling. That's not normal understanding of this word. Or we'll hear, I don't know if this Christian standard stuff is for me. I don't see anything wrong with getting a little physical with my girlfriend or flirting with that other woman, even though I'm married, or watching this movie with only low-level curse words. I don't see anything wrong with that. That is the thinking of an unilluminated believer about the hope of his calling, because anybody who has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. He knows how it's going to end up, and he wants to be a part of the process that it comes out right. Paul wants them to know the certainty of their outcome, the hope of his calling. He wants them to know the splendor of the outcome. He says, I want you to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, again, folks, if these phrases don't mean anything to us yet, don't get discouraged about that. But those of you who have seen them with illuminated eyes, because you have prayed for these things, you have read Ephesians, and you've said, God, if Paul was praying for these things, these don't mean anything to me. I must need to pray for them. And as you did, and as you studied this, and you opened your eyes, you know what I'm talking about. But if you ever bowed in that prayer and asked God to begin showing these things, you may not know anything about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that God gives us some kind of a glimmer into what our mansion is going to look like in heaven, or that he impresses us with what it is to walk on streets of gold. That's not what he's talking about here. The glory of this inheritance, the Christian's inheritance, is God himself. And Christ's inheritance is this church, his bride. And one of the most staggering and wonderful things for the believer is for God to begin to open your eyes to see how this is all going to come together. And you're staggered at the thought that he lets you be a part of this. I can hardly read Revelation 21 anymore and get through it. To see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and the Lamb slain, who's redeemed us to God with his blood. And to see a city where there's no need of light, for the Lamb is the light thereof. Folks, this is the inheritance we long for, if God has opened our eyes. If you go to an illuminated believer and say, boy, you know, I can't wait to see this certain movie, the latest box office hit. What about you? An illuminated believer in his heart says, I can't wait to see Jesus Christ. I wish he were here today. See some fast, trendy car go by and say, boy, don't you wish you had a car like that? An illuminated believer says, who's seen the riches of the glory of his inheritance, says, I tell you what I wish I had. I wish I had a glorified body and a totally renewed heart so I could worship God unfettered by these kinds of things that hold me back. If you say to him something, don't you wish you could go shop in Paris or whatever, or the Bermudas or whatever? He'd say, no, I just love to walk on streets of gold. I want to be in heaven. You say, come on, Berg, get real. Nobody thinks like that. Oh, yeah, they do when they've seen God. They do. They do in Hebrews 11, where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed. They felt like they were just strangers and pilgrims down here. But they desire a better country, that is an heavenly one, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's the heartbeat of an illuminated believer who has started to see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And there is an otherworldliness about him. And the world out here, this world, loses much of its magnetic pull because he's drawn to another pole. And let's do away with this thing that he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Most of us in the believing world are so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. Don't hang that on Hebrews 11, where these people said, I seek for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what I want. God stamped with divine approval that that's the way we ought to think. It's the experience of the apostles. It's the experience of the saints through the ages. It's the experience of the martyrs. The martyrs didn't go to a burning stake trying to talk themselves into the assurance of their salvation. They went to that stake because they had seen that city. And they wanted more than anything else to be with the Lord. And if this was their time, they wanted to go and they wanted to make a statement that there was another world worth living for and dying for. But you don't do that because you talk yourself into this stuff. You do that because God has shown you this stuff. And lastly, he wanted them to know the power that guarantees that outcome. He said, I want you to know what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul isn't saying, you know what I'm praying for you Ephesians about? He's not saying, I'm praying that you would see the evidence of the power of God in your lives and that you would be able to overcome the trouble that's in this and this problem and that problem. He's not praying for that at all. Although he prays for that in some other places. He's praying that they would know the kind of power that has brought all of this to pass and will make it happen. Have you seen that power with illuminated eyes? Have you seen the power of resurrection that brought Jesus Christ from the grave and seated him at the right hand of the Father, far above all dominion and principalities and powers, and given him that name that's above it? Have you seen that with illuminated eyes? It is an overwhelming sight, people. And when you see that, what kind of assurance, what kind of confidence does that give you when you walk through this life? Knowing that you have seen from God the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance and the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. When you have seen that like that, what does that do with our problems every day? It really puts them in their place. And the illuminated believer is not filled with his problems. He is filled with these visions of the heavenly things that he wants to partake of, and he can't wait to have more. So I can't believe anybody thinks like that. I was talking with a young lady who was saved last year, a year from now, finished up her senior year at a secular college. And she went back to that, young in the Lord, but growing and feasting on the Word. And God is opening her eyes. And she went back and her friends that she used to party with would come to her and say, oh, we know what you really want to be doing tonight. And she said, I don't think you do. You know what I really want to be doing tonight? I want to be back in my room studying my Bible. You know, and they didn't understand that. They're like dogs with their hands on their paws. They're saying, duh, this doesn't connect. And unilluminated Christians, it doesn't connect with them either. Folks, if this was automatic, Paul would not have to be praying for this. And I ask you this morning, have you seen these things? If you haven't, pile on the firewood and pray for the fire. Many, many believers aren't doing either one. We read a page out of our daily crumb and we think that's going to do it. That's not enough firewood to start a piece of paper on fire. That's a good start. I'm not fussing at that, but that's not enough. That's not enough for this. And I'm not trying to put any kind of legalistic standard where we have to spend so many hours a week, but we shouldn't be measuring our time in the Word in minutes a week, but in hours a week. Piling on the firewood, begging God, as Paul prays here, that He would illuminate our eyes, that He would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. You say, are you sure that's a procedure? Absolutely. Go back to Proverbs 2. Don't have to do that this morning, but this is how he says, you find the knowledge of God, you search for it as for hidden treasure. And you seek for it and you incline your ear and you go after it. And it says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and shalt know and shalt have the knowledge of God. That comes with that searching, with that mining, with that digging, all the while begging, God, show me this truth. And with that Jacob-like grasp, I won't leave this truth until you show me it. How long do you spend in a passage? I've spent 4 weeks in this passage I'm talking to you about this morning.
And I still don't understand everything, but I've seen some things I hadn't seen before. And I may be very ill-equipped at communicating them to you, because it's very hard to communicate the glory of them in human tongue. You have to see it for yourself. I can stand here this morning, and I have, as I've scanned the audience here, I have seen looks of recognition in many eyes. I know you have seen this. It shows all over your face. Maybe you haven't seen the illumination of this truth, but you have seen illumination and you know what I'm talking about. There are others of you, perhaps, with something that God has stirred your heart, and you have said, I know that's right. There's something in my spirit that says that's right, but I don't have that and I want that. I will tell you, if you want that, we'll talk some more about how to get that in a later time. But I'll tell you, essentially, it means piling on the firewood and praying for the fire. It means leaving behind a whole lot of other things that take up our time right now. It means just not doing a lot of things. And instead, spending a time with God and saying, God, I just won't leave this here till you bless me. I've got to see this from you. And there are others of us who are here this morning might be just totally bored out of our minds. And that's either an indication that we do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, or we're so unilluminated and have never been illuminated about much truth at all that this makes no sense. Oh, would you pray that God would open your eyes? How do you begin? Well, we confess our blindness. Lord, I don't see the things I ought to see. Perhaps have to confess hardness of heart. Perhaps laziness that's kept us from the kind of study and gathering firewood that we have to have. Perhaps our pride. And begin searching for the knowledge of God like Proverbs 2 says. And I'll tell you, you'll not be disappointed. He says, you shall have the knowledge of God. Now, I want to tell you, we're not talking about looking for some kind of experience. We're not talking about some second blessing, some charismatic thing. But I'll tell you, when God shows up in His Word, it's an experience. You will know that God has been with you. And some of you have had that experience before. You've gone to the Word with a heart hungry and willing to submit to anything God, and you said, God, give me a verse to comfort my heart. And God has lifted it off the page and made it into neon lights and burned it into your soul. And you might say, God gave me a verse. You know what that was? That was illumination. You know what Paul's praying? That would be a regular experience in your life, particularly about these things here. Let's pray that God would make it so in our lives. Father, we can't even begin to communicate all that is here. But Father, your Spirit can communicate them to each of us. And you have very plainly said that this beloved apostle prayed that the God and the Father of Jesus Christ, that you, Father, would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. That the eyes of their understanding would be opened, that they would be able to comprehend these things. Oh God, would it be true for us? Open the eyes of your people. Show us, Father, yourself in your word. Make the book live to us, oh Lord. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Father, as a consequence of that, as you show us your love, grant us an awareness of that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And may we have that foretaste of glory divine. God, work in our hearts. If you don't do this, if you don't light our souls, we will continue to walk as we have walked, in our fears and in our anxieties and in our despair and in our futility, in our restlessness and our agitation and our irritability. Oh God, deliver us from ourselves. Show us who you are and what you're like. Lord, help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have heard the Dean of Students at Bob Jones University, Dr. Jim Berg. This message from a recent Sunday morning worship service held on the campus was titled Blessed Assurance. If you'd like a cassette for further study, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Listen each weekday at this time for the Chapel Hour, sponsored by Bob Jones University.